quiz for you, a little popular culture. Anybody tell me the name of this band? Raise your hand if you know. Oh, boy. Okay. Yeah, now you're dating yourself, right? You get a little clue by the shirt the one gal is wearing, right? This band is called Sister Sledge. Some of you already know why I put this band up here. Because when you walked in and you saw what the theme was for this week, you started humming this band's most famous song, right? We are family. I got all my sisters and me. Woo! It'll probably take the whole service for you to get that out of your head. Actually, that thought, we are family, did not originate with a rhythm and blues group in the 70s. Thousands of years ago, long before Sister Sledge, the Holy Spirit already used that concept to describe God's church, both the invisible Holy Christian Church and the local gatherings of people around God's Word and Sacrament. God knows that when people are united to Christ, they become united to each other. They become one family. Well, that's what we want to celebrate today at Mount Olive's Family Reunion. We're going to celebrate the fact that by God's grace, through the call of the Holy Spirit, we are family. And we'll focus on two interconnected families. First, God's family, and then the Mount Olive family. First, God's family. So, who's a member of God's family? And how do we know? Well, St. Paul answers that question when he writes to the Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You realize what that means? It means that none of us were born into this world into God's family. When we came into this world as you know, crying little babies, we were not born believers. We were born unbelievers. We were not born into God's family. We were born into Satan's family. But then what happened? God had pity on us. And in the ultimate act of love and mercy, he adopted us into his family through the washing of holy baptism. Your baptismal certificate, in effect, becomes your new birth certificate. And you read on that, it says, this child, and if you fill in your name, is now born again. That baptism, the washing of rebirth, made you a member of God's family. Isn't that amazing? To think that you're a part of the family of God, God Almighty. That God Almighty adopted you into his family. You realize that that's not an automatic. We said it's only the believers. It's only because God the Holy Spirit worked faith in your heart that now you belong to God. You can say, I belong to God's family. But you know what else that means? When God made you his child, he also gave you a brother. That's what our text talks about. Both the one who makes men holy, that would be Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's you and me as Christians, are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Again, don't overlook what a wonderful thing that is. Like, Jesus is your brother. You maybe had an older brother who liked to pick on you, or maybe he had a younger brother who was always kind of a pest. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is the perfect brother who can perfectly empathize with what you're going through in life, and that has the ability to rescue you from the eternal consequences of all the failures in life. Isn't that the point that our writer makes? For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. But then notice, he goes on to say about that Jesus, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Again, this is what a wonderful blessing to be a part of God's family, that God helps those who are being tempted. Sometimes I think we're tempted to believe that if we really belong to God's family, then really sin won't be a problem. I have a certain image to keep up, so I'll never fall into that sin as a Christian. I'll never be bothered by that one. That's not what Scripture says. Right? Scripture says, I will be tempted. God is on my side to help me with those temptations. In other words, Jesus, as our perfect brother, doesn't shun us when we fall into sin. Rather, he loves us, and he forgives us, and he gives us the power to overcome sin. That's one of the things that unites us in God's family, that we recognize I'm not perfect. I have flaws. I constantly fall. I see it in myself. I see it in the people around me. But what does Jesus do? He continues to stand with open arms and says, I forgive you. I still love you. In my family, there's no such thing as a black sheep. Every member is equally holy, equally loved, equally forgiven by God. Thanks be to God that he's put you in his family purely by grace through faith in Jesus. And that means he's also united you to believers around the world, right? Scripture talks about this family as the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. It's all the people in heaven and on earth who trust in Jesus as their Savior, no matter what denomination they belong to, no matter what church they attend. It is faith in Jesus Christ that makes a person a member of God's family. Thank God that you're a member of that family by grace. But it's not the only family God has put you in. God has also put you in this local family called the Mount Olive family. Now, I suppose someone might ask, is it really all that important to be part of a local congregation? I mean, as long as I believe in Jesus, as long as I'm a member of God's family, what does it really matter whether I'm a member of a local church? I mean, can't a person be a Christian and not go to church? Well, yeah, theoretically, sure. I mean, you've got the thief on the cross with his dying words, put his trust in Jesus, and he wasn't a member of a church. And yet, once he came to realize what Jesus had done for him, if he could have gotten down, do you think he would have wanted to gather with others who have that same appreciation for God's grace in Christ? Yeah, I think so. Why? Because that's what families do. They gather. They gather to eat together. They gather to encourage one another. and they gather to make sure no one gets lost. Isn't that right? First, families gather to eat together. Thanksgiving, Christmas, you're with your family. What are you doing? You're eating, probably too much, right? Backer game, we're going to eat. It's what families do. Same thing for this family. It's what we do. Yeah, maybe a potluck, maybe a out on the parking lot, the Packer tailgate, but really, we gather to eat here as God feeds us a meal of his word and sacrament. And while you certainly could and should kind of pick up a few meals on your own as you take a bite of bread throughout the week, isn't there something to be said for letting the professional cook prepare a meal for you each week, your called workers, that you can then enjoy together as a family? Whether it's in a worship service like this, or it's in a large group or a small group Bible study, it's what Christians do. They gather together to eat a spiritual meal as brothers and sisters. But that's not the only thing that families gather for. Families also gather to encourage one another. Yeah, a writer of the Hebrews a little bit later in this book describes that importance of Christians gathering together for that when he writes, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day, judgment day, approaching." The Greek word that's translated as encourage one another literally means to call to one side. It's the picture of a coach calling a player to his side and then saying what that player needs to hear. Maybe that player made a mistake, and so he points that out to him. And that player is maybe hurt by that a bit, but the player needs to hear that to not make that mistake again. Or maybe the player already realizes that he made a mistake. He's already been beaten down, and so instead the coach takes a little different tack and instead puts his arm around him and said, "Hey, it's okay. Shake it off. Let it go. You're still a part of this team. You're still critical. Now get out there and get after it." Both of those conversations, one that might have hurt a little bit, one that was very soothing, comforting, are both examples of encouraging one another. Isn't that exactly what believers do for each other as well? It happens at Mount Olive. When you come to church and somebody says, "Say, how was your week? How are the kids doing?" That's designed to be an encouragement. When your family prays for you in church, when somebody sends you a card because you lost a loved one, that's encouragement. Even your presence here today is encouragement. When others see you here, when you see them worshiping with you, isn't there something encouraging about having a church full of people? This is what Christians do. They encourage one another. But there's one more thing that a family does. A family, as they gather together, work to make sure they don't lose anyone. When my wife and I had our second child, it seems like we started saying more often, "Do we have everybody? Okay, got two. Okay." I can hardly imagine these parents that have four or five or six, right? It's like, it's no wonder they're counting heads in the car. Okay, do we have everybody? It's what we do. We don't want to lose anybody. Isn't the same thing true for this family? I mean, we are a big family. We have a lot of children, I mean, of all ages, from you know, 1-day-olds to 100-year-olds. And every one of those members is at risk of getting lost. It typically doesn't happen overnight. It's kind of a gradual process. It starts when somebody says, you know, I don't really know anybody anymore at church. When I go to church, nobody really knows who I am. And when I don't go to church, nobody seems to miss me. I don't think I really belong there anymore. And before you know it, they become disconnected from Mount Olive. And not just from Mount Olive, but very likely from God's family too. When people become disconnected from word and sacrament, they become disconnected from Christ. Because without word and sacrament, faith dies. And that's tragic. But you realize it doesn't have to be that way. Why not? Because, remember, we are family. That means we've been bound together by the bonds of God's love. That means we have a certain responsibility for the people around us, even if we really don't know them that well. Reminds me a little bit of the movie The Parent Trap. Remember that? Where the two girls don't realize that they're related until they figure out they've got the same father. It's like, wait a minute. We're connected. You realize the same thing's true here. You maybe don't know that person sitting next to you until you realize, wait a minute, they have the same Heavenly Father that I have, and they have the same brother as I do. You know what that means? That means they're my sibling. Exactly. My friends, that's what we're celebrating today. That God has made us members of one family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an opportunity to connect with each other. Does God want us to make sure this relationship is strong, this vertical relationship? Absolutely. But he's also concerned about the horizontal relationships as well. Connecting with each other. Because that's what families do. They care for each other. They get to know each other. And they do everything possible to make sure that no one gets lost. Today was our first ever Mount Olive family reunion. And I expect it won't be the last. In fact, I can tell you right now that we've already scheduled the next one. It'll take place next week. And the week after that. And the week after that. As the Mount Olive family gathers to eat together, to encourage and be encouraged by one another. Because we are, by God's grace, through the call of the Holy Spirit, we are one family. To God be the glory. Amen.